Matthew 6, if you've got your Bible. Just as an aside to our offering time, so I know we have a lot of people who haven't been at Skyline very long, or this might be your first Sunday. I always feel necessary to just kind of talk a little bit about what we do with our money, since I mentioned it. Because of a unique situation we have here with a generous donor, we're able to give about 75 to 85% of the money that comes into the boxes away every year to ministry and to mission. So it's a pretty amazing thing to be able to drop a dollar in the box and know that 75% literally just goes out into the world, into our city to help. And I hope that encourages you to give generously, to know that when you give, it's not just going to like keep the lights on, although it is sort of going to that, right? We probably want to keep the lights on. But it's just cool to be at a church that gets to so generously bless other ministries, other works going on in the city, and that's what happens when you give. And so I'm just really proud of that. I love when Paul talks about how he boasts about the church in Achaia, and I feel like I do the same about Skyline. I boast quite a bit about you guys and how you give generously and what that money actually goes out into the world to do. So we're back in the Sermon on the Mount. We've had a couple weeks kind of out, and we're jumping back in Matthew 6. And so let's just read a little bit here. Matthew 6, verse 1, if you want to read along with me. When you are practicing your piety, mind you, don't do it with an eye on the audience. Otherwise, you won't have any reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give money to the poor, don't sound a trumpet in front of you. That's what people do when they're just play acting. Or he would say the hypocrites do that. In the synagogues and in the streets, they do it so that people will be impressed by them. I'm telling you the truth, they've received their reward in full. No, when you give money, don't let your right hand have any idea what your left hand have any idea what your right hand is up to. That way your giving will be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will repay you. When you pray, you mustn't be like the hypocrites or the play actors. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners so that people will notice them. I'm telling you the truth, they have received their reward in full. No, when you pray, go into your own room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is there in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. What's interesting is when he's talking about go into your room, or some versions say go into your closet, the room he's actually describing there is, if you know kind of like first century living situations, they're a pretty common space. So right, you might have two rooms in a house, a sleeping room where everybody slept. Not a lot of privacy, mom and dad. And then there was a like an eating room, kitchen. And then what they would have is like a dark room in the center that was like a pantry, right? That would be dry and it would be cool. It's where they keep the food that they're trying to keep good. It would last longer. And that's the room Jesus is talking about. Going to the place that's the center of the house and where it's dark, where nobody else goes, and pray in that place, in like the most secret place in the house. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. When you pray, don't pile up jumbled heap of words. That's what the Gentiles do. They reckon that the more they say, the more likely they are to be heard. So don't be like them. You see, your Father knows what you need before you ask him, so this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Give us today the bread we need now, and forgive us the things we owe, as we too have forgiven that what is owed to us. Don't bring us into the great trial, but rescue us from evil. Yes, if you forgive people the wrong they have done, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, neither will your Father, heavenly Father, forgive you what you have done wrong. When you fast, don't be gloomy like the play actors or the hypocrites. They make their faces quite unrecognizable so that everyone can see they're fasting. I'm telling you the truth, they have received their reward in full. No, when you fast, tidy your hair and beard the way you normally do, and wash your face so that others won't notice your fasting, except your Father privately. Then your Father who sees in private will repay you. So Jesus is talking to his... So remember here, he's talking to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. He's not talking to the crowds, right? This is direct download from Jesus about how to be like him, how to live the life that he's living. And it's fascinating that Jesus, who obviously had the, Annie and I were watching TV the other night, and it came on like a Penn and Teller show, where these guys have to try to fool Penn and Teller. You know, it's like this magic thing. It's like everybody's got a shtick. You know what I mean? They've all got something they do. And you think about, like, Jesus had the greatest performance ability in history. If anybody could have drawn a crowd by just playing it up, building a platform for himself, doing all the magic, healing people, all this stuff in public, I mean, it was him. And yet he consistently avoided the crowds, right? They would draw to him, and then he would draw away. And it was, and you know it's got to be frustrating for the disciples who are like, man, our one chance to get famous, and this guy, like, just keeps leaving the crowd, right? And they're just going like, and there's all this money that could be made, and there's all these things that could be acquired, and yet Jesus consistently rejected the crowd. And so he's building this idea that to be a disciple, to be his disciples, actually to be willing to decrease, to be willing to give up fame, notoriety, celebrity, all those things. And I think it's interesting because in today's world, like, literally everybody wants to be famous, right? Everybody wants to have their story heard. Everyone wants a platform. And so reality TV, it's amazing what people will compromise just to get on TV, right? Like, amazing the things people will do just to get their 5 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever it is, of fame. And so we live in a culture that worships celebrities. And it's fascinating because this even happens in the church, right? There's like Christian celebrities. And it's such a weird thing to put those two words together and then read this, what Jesus is talking about, right? Jesus is like, no, don't build a platform for yourself. Don't put yourself out there on the internet and get famous and all this stuff. Like, he's like, no, like, you've got to go the path that goes under those things, right? It's like the subversive kingdom. But it's so hard because, like, what we don't realize is all that stuff just bleeds into our lives, right? As we consume these things, as we watch reality TV, as we read the news, as we see people that we know start to have success and build a name for themselves, it's like really difficult to think like, man, I'm good at what I do, right? I deserve to be heard. People deserve to identify with my talents and kind of lift me. I mean, it's like this thing inside of us that wants to be known. And it's interesting because what Jesus says basically says, it doesn't matter if the world knows you. What matters is that your Father knows you. Right? And if the Father knows you and you know him, everything else just will cease to matter. But as long as you're chasing the crowd, you're literally turning your back on the Father. Right? It's not you can do both and, right? It's literally kind of an either or thing. And I know this gets into kind of like semantics, like, okay, well, what does that mean? Is Billy Graham a bad guy because he got famous? And I would say, no, I don't think he's a bad guy, and I think God gave him a platform. And I think, if anything, I think he's a pretty good example of humility in the midst of God lifting him up, right? Because, like, you never really heard about Billy Graham. Like, he never showed up in random circumstances, right? Like, there's something happened, all of a sudden, Billy Graham pops up. He's like, hey, everybody, I have a word about this, right? And it's just like chasing controversy or trying to speak for all Christians everywhere. No, it's just like, he's like, my job is to preach the gospel, and I go around the world and I hold these events. That's what I do. And yeah, he was asked to, like, speak to presidents and be their prayer partners. But it's interesting because he never, like, fanned the flames of his celebrity, right? He received the things that God gave him. He was faithful with them. But it's like, he didn't get on Twitter 6 years ago, man. Like, imagine how many followers Billy Graham could have on Twitter. And if you had 60 years worth of sermons, imagine how many great 140 character quips he would have. And, like, retweets. You're like, oh, Billy Graham's so great. Like, you know, you retweet. And it's like, he's just like, no, he probably doesn't even know what Twitter is, first of all. For, like, that sounds weird. But so you think about that and you start to say, okay, what does that mean for my life? Because the odds are that none of us are going to get famous. Some of you might. We've got some pretty cool people here, but odds are we're probably going to be pretty normal. But I think this plays out on a smaller level, right? Like, what does it mean to pursue kind of notoriety in the company you work in, right? To get some promotions and to get pats on the back and attaboys. And what does it look like in the school you go to? What does it look like, you know what I mean, in your friend group to be the person who's like always being like, oh, man, you're awesome. Like, everybody loves to hear those things. And especially, it's interesting, going back to, like, social media and this kind of idea, especially in the spiritual world, right? Everybody loves for somebody else to think they're spiritual, right? And it's fascinating to think about our interactions with these public forums and what that means about what Jesus said here, right? So I wonder if you could, like, reinterpret it. Jesus would say, hey, when you have a great quiet time, don't go on Facebook and update your status. Oh, I was with the Lord today. And he's so good to me. And 4 hours seemed like 30 minutes. And everybody's like, 4 hours? What? What do you do all day? You know what I mean? It's like, but this thing of, like, you know, just like, kind of putting stuff out there, and then all the comments come and the likes, and it's just like, you're just like, oh, I feel so good. When so like, bing, that little red thing pops up. You're like, oh, it feels good. It's like affirmation of who I am. And I love the cartoon that was like this guy laying on the psychologist's couch, and the guy's there with a notebook, and he's saying like, okay, so let's talk about your Facebook post that did get comments. So like the guy's in therapy, like talking about, I did this great post and nobody commented. I mean, it was brutal. And everybody goes, like, if you know anybody who joins, like, Twitter or Facebook, they go through that first phase of they don't have very many followers, and it's, like, really depressing. So they're like, I put this great thing out there, nobody responds. Just stick with it, man. Just keep building. Just put good content out there, and people will respond. And you know what I mean? It's like, or be crazy controversial, right? Just say crazy stuff, and you'll get, you know, I mean, people will start, they'll hate you, but you'll have followers. And so it's like this interesting thing that we've created these ways. Humans have such a desire to get their voice heard and to get their lives seen, which like comes from a good place of desiring a life of meaning, right? Desiring a life of significance. And yet it's interesting how quickly and how easily we turn those things to ourselves rather than turning those things to God and desiring significance in his way. So what you have here is kind of like Jesus, he characterizes three things, right? Giving, charity, prayer, and fasting. Just three common Christian practices that says when you do these things, be really careful how you do them and how those things that you do interact with other people, right? And there's a few things around that. Number one, it's easy to embellish, right? Your generosity, your prayer life, the amount of sacrifice you do when you fast. And then it's also, in that embellishment, it's easy to discourage other people, right? Like I said about the Facebook post, and this just in general. It's like, oh, my perfect kids, oh, my perfect spiritual life, oh, like, you know what I mean? And nobody ever, like, tweets, like, my wife and I just got in a huge fight, I yelled at her, and I slammed the door and went to work. Like, nobody tweets that, right? They're always just like, we have such a healthy relationship and all this stuff, and you're just like, okay. So you look at this and you say, man, sometimes, like, what you put out there with your spirituality can actually discourage people rather than encourage them, rather than build them up, right? And so, like, these things, like we say, Jesus is just saying, like, okay, so there's two parts, right, to your life in the kingdom, life in relationship with him. There's your character, and then there's performance, right? There's who you are, and then there's what you do, right? And so it's easy to focus on what you do, like fasting, prayer, you know, giving. These are all things, like, we all know, we all acknowledge, like, we should do these things. And yet, if those things are disconnected from our character, then they actually, like, start to counteract the very things that we do, right? So Jesus is saying, if you stand on the street corner and start praying so that everybody knows you're, like, this great prayer, you're actually counteracting the very thing. He's saying your character actually, there's obviously a deficiency there. There's a disconnect between your character and between the things that you're doing. And so it's interesting because it's like your character is something that comes from God, right? Something God deposits in you, works in you, as you abide in him, right? John 15, abide in me, and I'll abide in you, and in me you'll produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So that's just the first thing, right, in character, that apart from God, you can do nothing, no matter what you do, right? So remember when Jesus tells the story about the people who are like, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do all this stuff? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. Isn't that interesting? They said, we did all these things for you. And Jesus says, depart from me. Like, you didn't do those for me, you did them for yourself. Actually, you literally deceived yourself into thinking that your ministry, your words, all these things were for me, when really they were for you. And it's such a hard thing to try to figure out, right? Am I actually doing this? So, like, motivation in the kingdom of God really matters. What's your motivation? Why are you doing what you're doing? Are you doing it so you are seen? Are you doing it so you're heard? Are you doing it so people think you're important or smart or funny or profound? Or are you actually trying to minister to somebody else's heart and soul, right? And so it's really interesting. So your character comes from God, and then your performance is for God, right? But if those two things aren't together, then you're going to actually be performing for yourself and for others. And Jesus is just saying, like, it's fascinating how he says, like, they received their reward in full, right? So he says, for those who are praised on earth, those who do things to make a show, those who desire to become celebrities and famous and get all the praise and the newspaper articles and all the stuff and all the retweets and all the Facebook likes, those people, that is your reward. And what's interesting is the other side of that, he said, you'll have none in heaven. I mean, that is like, that's a scary thought, right? He's saying, you get to choose whose reward you want. Do you want the rewards of man and people in the world, or do you want the rewards of the Father? And it's interesting because it's like we kind of play this out, right, even in our own lives as we grow up, as we struggle through kind of middle school, high school, college, desiring the praise and the affection and the stuff of our peers, right? Until that breaks down and you have that talk with your parents where they're so disappointed in you because you just screwed up royally. And at that moment you realize, oh man, the praise of my father, my mother, means so much to me. Right? Has anybody ever had that talk where you're just like, you had the disappoint, I'm disappointed in you talk? I had like 900 of those as a kid. And it is like, oh, it's so terrible. It's like you could be mad and angry, but saying you're disappointed was just like, oh, man. Because I did like have this deep desire for my parents to be proud of me. But my character and my performance was all screwed up. I was performing for my friends and for the world, and I desired the praise of man. And so God's just kind of giving us a very clear sense here of what that looks like and where those things come from. So you have two rewards. You either have God's rewards or you have human rewards. And it's not to say that you'll get no rewards for your actions, right? It's not to say people will never recognize it. It's to say don't seek it, right? So there's a total difference between seeking those rewards on one hand and seeking God and his rewards and somebody putting some on, you know what I mean, like on you there, right? But what's interesting is even when they put them on, Jesus consistently just like sloughed them off. Right? They tried to make him king, and he's like, nope, I know your hearts. I know why you want to make me king. You're not going to do, you know what I mean? So it's like this thing, if he consistently rejected, and I heard it said one way where it says, you know, Jesus never gave up his power, but he consistently refused privilege. Right? He didn't give up his power, his authority to speak and to do God's will, to perform miracles, to do all these things. But every time somebody tried to give him privilege, they tried to give him, like, you know, I mean, like worldly privilege. Ride on a horse. He's like, no, I'll take a donkey. Right? And he's like, he consistently just gave that stuff up. He never leveraged his spirituality for worldly gain. Right? So he wasn't like flying the private jet. You know what I mean? He wasn't doing these kind of things as a ministry leader, like saying, well, God told me to build this 14,000 square foot house because I do such great work as a pastor. Like, you know what I mean? It's like, I mean, and there's like people out there doing these things. It's crazy. And you just wonder, like, have you read your Bible lately? I mean, I know you're a pastor, but have you like honestly like gone here and said, like, what does this look like? So it's interesting. One person said the Sermon on the Mount, right, is meant to give life to the community, but it's meant to crush the individual, right? And this is what Jesus, this gets to the heart of Jesus, his desire to crush the self in your life. To crush the ego, to crush the flesh that the scriptures talk about. That fleshly side of us that desires praise, notoriety, and all these things, right, that we desire in our flesh, that Jesus actually desires to crush it. And I tell you, this is one of the hardest things you'll ever try to get into your life and practice, is to allow God to crush your ego, right? To crush the desires of the self. To say, I don't care if anybody ever notices. I don't care if I ever get credit for this. All these things, right? And so it's really interesting. So, like, I've kind of experienced this in a really offhand way that was like, I didn't actually choose it. God's just done it in my life. And I was actually talking to some people last night about it. It was funny. So when I came to Skyline, like, I was coming out of just really intense time of pain and suffering and grief. And God just humbling me constantly. Because before, my life was led by ego and talent. And I was a pastor, but it's like, everybody's like, you're going to be a great thing, and you're going to do all this. They were like, trying to build me up for the kingdom, but really it ended up building my ego. Thinking like, oh, I am good at that. Right, yeah, right on, keep going. You know, and it's like, and so being crushed like that, it was funny because like, I thanked God because I realized that real ministry comes through that, comes through crushing the ego, becoming humble, and becoming a servant is where like real power and authority come in the kingdom, right? Jesus said, if any of you want to be great, become a servant, right? And so I couldn't do that, so he did it for me, right? Which was really kind of him. even though it was really painful. And so in this, it was kind of funny, when I moved here, I started doing all these things, and Skyline had this has this really cool ministry in the city, and started meeting people, and it was this weird thing where nobody ever remembered me. Have you ever had that happen? Where you like meet somebody like six times, and they just do not remember you. And you're like, what the heck? And it's hard because I remember everybody. I have a photographic memory. I grew up a pastor's kid. My dad's the same way. So it's just like, I just usually remember people's names and stories. And so to be like, hey, Bob, how you doing? He's like, what? Yeah, and it's like, come on, seriously? And they're like, I'm Jonathan. And then like they go to this thing, it's like they don't remember me at all. And it's just like, it literally just crushes your ego. You're like, you're right, I'm not important, God. Thank you for reminding me. And then like if they do, they start to get like just this little piece, like, oh, Dad, you guys are awesome. They start describing our church, and like halfway in, I'm like, nope, not us. Like, and then they go on to describe, they're like, yeah, Frontline, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, we're not Frontline, we're Skyline. I see there's Line. It's really confusing. They're the front, we're the sky. You know what I mean? All this stuff. There's like this funny thing that God was just like, I refuse to allow you to have any credit, right, for anything that happens in this church. And I shared another story where a friend of mine was talking about talking with friends, and they talked about their church, but all they talked about was their pastor. You got to come hear this pastor. He's amazing. He's the best pastor, blah, blah, pastor, 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 all this stuff. And it's just kind of like, after a while, you wonder, like, who's the head of the church? Is it the pastor or is it Jesus? And what's funny is, like, and so again, an ego crusher for me is when I hear people talk about Skyline, they never talk about me. Which is, like, the greatest gift ever, but also a little bit like, man, I do a little bit. Like, you know what I mean? It's like, all right, God, again, crush me, you know? But it's awesome. It's, like, literally God's complete protection of my life to say, like, I don't want you to have any ego or self wrapped up in what's happening here. I'm doing this, right? You just get to play and be grateful to be a part of something like that. And so it's been really cool to see, but it's also really hard. So you can imagine, like, in your job, if you did these great things and you never got credit, you never got a promotion for it, you never got an award, you didn't get a medal for participation, right? Like, you didn't get any of these things. And you just wonder, man, like, that's really difficult, right? Imagine if you were, like, doing all these things behind the scenes to help people, right? And it just never got acknowledged, right? It didn't get credited. It didn't get given to you. Nobody ever put your name on a building or anything like that, you know? And you're just going, like, man, that's so hard because we work really hard and we do it the right heart, but we also really enjoy the the other side when it gets recognized. And Jesus is just saying, man, when you don't get recognized, you should praise God. Because guess what? Someday, like, you're going to get so much acknowledgement in heaven, right? And it actually says in Revelation, we're going to read in a little bit, that Jesus at that point will acknowledge your name in the presence of God and the angels. Whew. How cool would that be? To, like, walk in the room with the 24 elders and Jesus on the throne and the Father, and to have him say, Derek Waugh, my son whom I love, the faithful servant. And they all stand and just slow clap. And you're just like, ah! You know, it's like, that would be amazing. But imagine if you enter and it's like, the chirps, I can't do the cricket. Where's Brad Bandy? I need a cricket. But you know, you can imagine just be like, all right, go take your seat. Like, you know, it's like, you got your reward. Like, you know, it probably wouldn't be that harsh. But so you think about that, and you just think, man, that's what I want. But it's like crushing the self. And a great example of this is John the Baptist. John the Baptist has this huge ministry in the desert, and he's baptizing. He's this crazy guy. I mean, like, you talk about Twitter. If this guy was on Twitter, he would blow up. I mean, he's just crazy, eating, you know, locusts and honey and dressed in sheepskins or whatever. And masses upon masses upon masses of people are coming. And in the middle of it, he says, you know, you guys are coming for me right now, but soon there's going to come a man who I'm not even fit to tie his sandals. And when he comes, I'm going to have to decrease. And guess what? Most of my followers are going to leave and join him. What, man, talk about something hard to give up. To give up leadership and authority and control of this massive group of people. And think back to, like, situations you've seen in companies and churches where people just aren't willing to relinquish leadership. They aren't willing to pass things on to another generation. And John just says, guess what? God has ordained this. I must decrease so that he might increase. And then what's crazy is John doesn't get any trumpets. They don't build a statue for him. They didn't do an altar. Jesus honors him with his words, right? He says, in the kingdom of man, there's never been anyone greater than John, right? So Jesus gives him a statement that is pretty cool. But after that, guess what happens? John challenges the king for his divorce. They put him in prison. They behead him. That's the reward. I mean, what a fascinating thing. Can you imagine John being in prison just going like, Lord, I gave up all my followers. I gave up my position and my platform. I let Jesus do all this stuff. And like, this is how it ends, right? Anonymous prisoner just going in, they chop his head off. And then literally, things just kept going, right? The kingdom of God didn't stop because John was martyred. Right, and so it also, not only does it crush the self, it also removes all the self-importance, right, of like, this thing would fall apart without me, right? Man, I'm such an integral cog to this machine, right? If I got unplugged, it'd just go away. And it's just like, until you get fired and the company didn't go bankrupt, and you're like, oh, wow, maybe I'm not that important, right? It can work without me. And so Jesus is saying, he wants to crush the self. And so the description he uses that I love is he said, unless a seed goes into the earth and dies, number one, it will never become what it's supposed to become, and it will never produce fruit. And so we are the seed, right? And it's interesting, the metaphor of death. They're going into the grave, being buried, being covered, and the unseen nature of the work of Jesus in your heart, right? While that seed's underground and being transformed, nobody knows on the surface. Right? Nobody sees what's happening. Nobody knows what's going on. Nobody's saying, great job. Wait, you know, I mean, way to stick with it. It's like, it's just happening in your heart. It's you and the Father in this intimate, secret place where he's literally just leading you on this downward path of humility. But someday, it's going to sprout and it's going to produce fruit, right? Not for your glory, but for his. But it's just interesting, the secret nature of the kingdom of God. I love Bob Goff, one of our friends, says, be secretly awesome, right? Love that. Be secretly awesome. Be awesome, but be secret. And so what's interesting is a lot of times, because we can't be secret, we just aren't awesome, right? We're like, well, if I can't get credit for it, it's just not worth doing, you know? So just a few things I want to leave us with as we go, and then we're going to read some scripture. Number one is in your heart, just today, think about being content just to be noticed by the Father. Right? Find contentment just in the fact that God sees you and he acknowledges what's happening inside of you, what you're doing. Be content if that's all you ever got. Right? And what's interesting is if you can be content in that, then God might actually have the possibility to expand your work, your authority, the things that you do. But until you're content with that, he will not give you any more. Right? And I know that sounds crazy. That's a pretty declarative statement, but I believe it. If you're not content with the place and the position and what God's given you now, he will not give you any more. Anything you gain past that is your own work. And you can fool yourself to think it's God working in you, but it's just not. It's like human effort. So you have to decide, do I want the praise of man or do I want the praise of God? It's interesting because Jesus says, God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. He doesn't say, well done, talented and famous servant. He says, well done, good character, right? Well done, faithful. Your performance wasn't for men, it was actually faithful to me. Well done, good and faithful servant. And what's interesting is this doesn't end like this profound public expression of faith, right? So it doesn't end being a public witness, the church having a public presence in the world. What it ends is inside the church, people living from ego and wanting to have power in the church, right? This ends people faking it when they get together, rather than being vulnerable and transparent and honest and humble, right? So it ends kind of this idea that you can kind of be this person that everybody looks to, and whoever gets up, stands up and speaks the loudest or gives the most money becomes the person with power in the church, all this stuff, right? It kind of ends that. And so there's these public things that are still good, like public repentance is still good, right? When it comes from a genuine heart. That's why you have altars down here. Because there's something about a movement towards God in front of people that humbles your heart, right, and makes you accountable that God's doing something in my life, and I want to, like, make a public profession, right? Salvation, there's something about a public profession of faith that I believe in Jesus, that he's changed my life, and I've committed to follow him, right? And baptism, right? And so I'd argue that some of these things actually aren't public anymore because they happen in the church, which is why they lose a little bit of significance. So, like, I've been thinking lately a lot about baptism, right? And we always said baptism is a public profession, like, of an inward decision. It's this idea that you're making profession. But I think it doesn't really work if it's just in the church, right? Like, what I think a public profession of faith would look like, maybe, just bear with me, this might be crazy, is, like, if you worked at Sandridge, we'd put a baptismal pole out in front of the front door, and when everybody gets to work that morning, you would get baptized in front of all your coworkers and stand up and profess your love for Jesus, your desire to live in the kingdom and to leave behind the world. That's a little crazy. You know what I mean? But think about it. It's like you can get baptized in the church and nobody in your actual life knows what happened. It's actually a secret profession, you know, of something that's like, well, all my Christian brothers and sisters know, so that's good, but I can kind of keep going at work, right? Whereas, like, man, a public profession is actually a beautiful thing. The third thing is I'd ask you to think about, as we process here as a church, what does this look like to live in this kind of thing? What does it look like to build a culture of humility and authentic action, right? That's not based on ego and not wrapped up in power. But how do we build a culture that it makes impossible for hypocrites to get what they want, right? Which is the praise and power in community, right? And it's interesting because we've kind of cultivated this as we've gone on. So we're 7 years in almost as a church. We don't have a board of elders. We don't have these positions that people can acquire to have power, right? But I think it's interesting to keep thinking about what does it look like for people to have authority in the church based on their life, their faithfulness to God, and not based on who's the smartest, who can teach the best, who gets to lead worship, who, you mean, these things, but actually saying, no, like, there's a different way in the kingdom. And how do we protect the culture of the church to where that just isn't possible? And I think what we've said, and I'd love for you to consider this, is that the path to leadership in the church is humility and service. That's it. That is the road to influence and spiritual authority and the power of Jesus. It's humility and service. And so that's what we've said, and we've tried to do that. And so I just ask you to pray for us to keep that thing first, to where we don't get caught up, and to keep ourselves accountable to say, like, this church called Skyline isn't about this building. It's not about me. It's not about any of our other pastors. It's actually about what Jesus is doing in our midst. And the cool thing about a church that operates not out of, like, positional power or worldly power is that anybody in the midst of the body could actually say, I feel like Jesus is speaking. Maybe we should consider this, right? And then it becomes like, yeah, maybe we should consider that. It's not like the pastor gets up and has a grand vision and says, everybody follow me, right? It's not about that. It's about the people who are living these things out. So what is the reward? You know, I think the question then is, like, is it worth it, right? It's interesting. So Jesus says a few things. And the worship team can come on up, and we're going to get ready to pray and take communion. Jesus says this in Matthew 19, I'm telling you the truth, in God's great new world, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, those of you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, yes, you, and rule over the 12 tribes of Israel, and anyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or estates because of my name will get back 100 times over and will inherit the life of that new age. But many at the front will find themselves at the back, and many at the back will find themselves at the front. So Jesus is making these promises, right? And so that's what I love, is, like, the New Testament, and especially the Gospels, is like a series of promises based on actions, right? If you will do these things, I actually will promise these things to you. And the hard thing is some of the promises are future-oriented, so it's hard to live in the present with a future promise. Right? It's hard to think about, like, man, how do I live my life today so that I can receive eternal reward? And we've talked about the last few weeks how hard it is today even just to believe in heaven, to believe in eternity, right? So if that's hard in itself, how much harder is it to believe and actually reward in eternity, an inheritance in eternity, and like God's presence and these things? But I think for the history of the church, the eternal rewards promised by Jesus have been the fuel that's pressed the kingdom forward, right? The belief that these things actually are real and that they matter, and that I can live my life today in light of those things, right? And so I just want to read just a few things that Jesus promises in the book of Revelation that I think are just amazing. And I want this, as you're thinking about how you live your life, how you give your money, how you pray, how you fast, right? How you treat your spouse, right? How you interact with your friends in relationship, how you parent your kids, how you work at your business, how you treat your employees or your employers. So think about these things, that these rewards are actually offered to you. And so Revelation talks a lot about perseverance. So here's what he says to Ephesus. Let anyone who hear has an ear to listen, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The tree of life stands in God's paradise, and I will give to anyone who conquers the right to eat from it. What an amazing thing. Anyone who conquers in this humble, downward path of the kingdom, anyone who's willing to give up the praise of man, I will give you the right to eat from the tree of life. Jesus says this, be faithful all the way to death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let anyone who has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, the second death will not harm the one who conquers. To anyone who conquers, I will give secret manna and a white stone with a new name written on that stone, which nobody knows except the one who receives it. To anyone who conquers, who keeps my works right to the end, I will give authority over the nations to rule them with a rod of iron as when clay pots get smashed. That is the authority I myself received from my Father. What's more, I will give them the morning star. Let anyone who has an ear to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Anyone who conquers will be clothed like this in white robes, and I won't blot out their name in the book of life. I will acknowledge their name in the presence of my Father and in the presence of his angels. Whew. I will acknowledge their name in the presence of my Father and in the presence of angels. Hold on to what you have so that nobody takes away your crown. Anyone who conquers, I will make them a pillar in the temple of my God. They will never go out of it again. I will write on that person the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my own new name. I'm standing here knocking at the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them and eat with them and they with me. This will be my gift to the one that conquers. I will sit beside them on my throne, just as I conquered and sat with my Father on his throne. What an amazing thing. And then if you go to Revelation 19. Write this, he said to me, God's blessing on those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he added, these words are the true words of God. I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, look, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold on to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Alleluia, the Lord our God, the Almighty, has become king. Let us celebrate and rejoice and give him the glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has prepared herself, the church. She has been giving shining, pure linen to wear. The linen is the righteous deeds of God's holy people. I love that. It says the wedding dress of the church is actually the deeds of the people while they live on earth. What an incredible thing is that, like, when you defer praise, when you live in secret, you give in secret, you pray in secret, you refuse to accept, like, the honor and the prestige that men want to give you, you're actually creating a dress, right, for the bride, for that day when we all meet Jesus face to face. What a cool thing. So I just want to encourage you, if you're in the place where you feel like you've felt this burden lately, where you're just like, man, I just don't feel like my gift has been acknowledged, right? That the things I do that I'm good at, I feel like I've been passed over. I feel like I'm getting walked on. I feel like the things I'm praying for aren't coming to fruition. I don't know if God hears me or sees me. Just know that those things that are done in secret, God sees. Not only sees, he honors them above all other things. What an amazing thing that he honors those things. Right? Someday, right, there'll be this moment that you'll meet him and you'll get all the things that are due to the servants of Jesus. What a cool thing. But I just know that this is really hard. It's really hard for me, and I bet it's really hard for you to give up our ego, to give up the idea that we deserve credit, that we deserve honor for the things that we're good at, the things that God's actually given us, right, that we should offer as a gift. So I want you to stand to your feet, and I'm just going to pray for you. And as we take communion this morning, just remembering that in that secret place, right, that's where Jesus meets us. He says, go into the secret place, and I'll meet you there. My Father who sees in secret, if you'll abide in me, right? If you'll actually let me bury you in the dirt, if you'll just die to yourself and to all your wishes and dreams and all these other things, like I can actually produce something in you that's more beautiful than you could imagine. And you won't get the credit for it, right? You won't get to claim it, but it will be the best thing you'll ever have, you'll ever possess. So this morning, the thing that's cool is that that promise was actually sealed in blood by Jesus on the cross. He said, I'm actually going to purchase these things for you with my body broken and my blood shed. It's like he sealed this promise with his blood. So then the point is just whether or not you want to receive it. So this morning, as you receive communion, the body and the blood, just know that this is what he's offering to you, is this life. So Jesus, we love you. Thank you for this time. Just pray as we worship this morning to close our time together, that you would be near to us. God, I pray for those of us in here who have been struggling with this, who feel like maybe their gifts and talents and their offerings to you and to the world will never get noticed. God, would you meet them today? Would you comfort them? Would you let them know that you're actually with them in all these questions and doubts? And God, would you continue, as we have so many people in here, Lord, who are gifted, who are called, who have been given influence in the world, would you just speak so clearly to their hearts that our job is to decrease, to deflect, to not receive any honor or praise for our actions, but to put all of it back, all the glory, honor, and praise on you. We love you. We worship you today as King. We look forward today, God, reading those texts. We look forward to the day that we experience you in your presence forever and ever. Amen. You can come and partake as you feel led.